Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 3. Third chapter of Philippians. We want to begin reading at the 7th verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now for your help and wisdom. As we open thy words, that you'll open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We're so grateful for the Lord Jesus, who is indeed alive forevermore, for the fact that he's made possible this gathering today to give us the insight, the wisdom that we need to understand your word. So we pray that you'll bless our hearts, that you'll help us, that those who are lost might see their need of thee, that those who are saved might understand more fully that we're not our own, but we've been bought with a price. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. I want to bring you a message this morning on the subject of resurrection power. Paul said here in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Millions of people in the world will think today about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions of people around the world will think today about being rich. That certainly won't make them rich, but they'll think about it. In many cases, all thinking about being rich will do for them is heighten the awareness of their poverty. By the same token, there is no intrinsic value in thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. His resurrection has no value until it's appropriated. It must be gotten out of the realm of theory, out of the context of something simply written in a book, and it must be translated into that which is real in the hearts of men. There is power, as the Apostle Paul presents it here, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody likes power. You like electrical power. When you walk into your house at night, you appreciate the fact that you can reach over and flip a switch and not be stumbling around in the darkness. You're glad that you can see the things that are in your house at the nighttime because of electrical power. You like political power. You like the fact that you live in a land without tyranny. And the reason you do is because there's a certain amount of fear in the hearts of those who govern you because of the political power that you have at the ballot box. They fear what you can do to them if you don't like the way that they're treating you. You like economic power. You like the fact that when you go to pick up your paycheck, that you can then go to the grocery store and buy something to eat. You like mechanical power. When you leave this meeting, you're glad that instead of having to walk from here to wherever you live, that you can get in a mechanical device and drive away. All these things represent various forms of power in the lives of men. We all like power. But if the truth were known, we're not too thrilled with the price that we have to pay to get it. We like electrical power, but we don't like the electric bill. We like political power, but we don't like the price of freedom. We like to have economic power and mechanical power, but we don't like the price of groceries or the cost of an automobile. I'm going to talk about two things this morning. One is resurrection power, what it can do for you. You're going to like that. You'll see the need for it. You'll see the value of it in a person's life. And then I'm going to talk about the price of resurrection power. You won't like that. But I call this to your attention at the beginning for a reason. If somebody took away your car and your groceries and your electricity and your freedom, you wouldn't like that very much. In fact, you'd be willing to make almost any sacrifice necessary to get those things back, no matter what it costs you. And the reason is you have established it firmly in your mind that you would live in a substandard fashion if you had to live without those things. As we examine what the power of His resurrection has to offer, I hope you'll be considering the substandard nature of a Christian life lived without it. I hope you'll be asking yourself, what does it mean to claim to be a Christian? Unless the resurrection power of which the Bible speaks is manifested in our lives. And I trust that by the time we get to the cost, you'll see that no matter what the cost, we shouldn't be able to live without the power of His resurrection. First of all, we want to see what the Word of God says about resurrection power. And we'll do that if you'll turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Romans. And we want to read one verse, verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We learn here that the power of His resurrection is power over condemnation. You know about condemnation. That means going to hell forever. And that's what the Bible says is the destiny, the destination of everyone who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear that we come into this world as sinners by nature. Very soon we become sinners by choice, sinners by practice. The message of the Word of God is that all men are sinners, and because they are sinners, they face eternal condemnation. But it was in view of that very fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The Lord didn't need or intend to come to condemn the world. It was already condemned. Man was in this sinful condition from which he could not escape. Only the intervention of God Himself could provide man salvation. So when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, He went there to die for your sins and mine. He took your sin upon Himself and suffered for it. But His death on the cross would have meant nothing without His resurrection. If He had simply died and been dead, He'd have been just another martyr among many. that have passed across the stage of human history. But the Lord Jesus not only died, He rose again. And by rising from the dead, He demonstrated that He has a life that is eternal. St. Augustine defined salvation this way. He said, "Join thyself to the eternal God and thou wilt be eternal." That makes a lot of sense. If you could somehow manage to get the eternal life that belongs to God Himself, then you could live in the power of that same endless life that He has. And that's exactly what salvation does for us. When we believe that the Lord Jesus died for us and rose again, His life becomes our life. When we believe in our heart that He is alive, that He is willing and able to save us, we shall be saved. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Saved from condemnation. So the power of His resurrection is power over condemnation. But next I want you to see that the power of His resurrection is power over death. Let's turn to John's Gospel. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, reading in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" The Bible says there are three things that make you a person. Your spirit, your soul, your body. You've never seen your spirit or your soul. When people think of you, when they look at you, they look at the house in which you live. But you know when you think about it that there is inside of you the real person. Regardless of the exterior, the interior is who you really are. This passage teaches us that resurrection power is power over death. And let me tell you the meaning of it. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead spiritually, though he were dead in trespasses and sins, yet shall he live." He'll have eternal life. "And whosoever lives and has the spiritual life that I give shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what the Lord was asking this woman. Resurrection power is power over death. If you're a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your body stops functioning, you will not die. Your spirit and your soul will leave your body. You'll go immediately into the presence of the Lord. If you're saved, people are going to be standing around looking at that old worn out body of yours saying, "This is terrible." And you'll be very much alive in the Lord's presence saying, "This is wonderful." Because to be absent from the body for the child of God is to be present with the Lord. The Lord Jesus said believers never die. And He was talking about the spirit and the soul of those who are saved. Obviously, your body dies, the house you live in. But we find that resurrection power has power over the grave as well. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. The 8th chapter of Romans. There is a difference between death and the grave. The Bible makes that distinction. death has to do with the spirit and the soul. The real you, the spiritual person that lives inside of you. The grave has to do with the physical body. It's the body and not the spirit and the soul that goes into the grave. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 we read, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." The body is not forgotten. When we die, in the sense that the world perceives it, when our body dies, our spirit is absent from the body and present with the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus comes back by this same resurrection power, the power that raised him from the dead, the bodies of all the believers who have died will be raised from the grave. That's why the Lord Jesus, in speaking of his resurrection, continually presents it in terms of the fact that we eventually are going to be together physically. We're going to be together in eternity in glorified bodies. There'll be bodies without a flaw. There'll be bodies with no sign of age. There'll be bodies capable of living forever because they'll be changed. But at the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus comes, will be demonstrated the fact that resurrection power is also power over the grave. The power of his resurrection takes care of you totally. When it comes to the matter of salvation, it saves you from condemnation. It saves you from death. It saves you from the grave. Resurrection power is power over condemnation to keep you out of hell. It's power over death to ensure that the real you will never die. It's power over the grave to guarantee that when the Lord Jesus comes, your spirit and soul will go back into your glorified body to live forever. All these things are a part of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus that works when we trust him to be our Savior. But now look, if you will, at Romans chapter 6. Because up to now, we've looked at the effect of resurrection power related to becoming a Christian. But as we study the Word of God, we find that his power, the power of his resurrection, does not end at salvation. That's only the beginning of things. And certainly if we're going to live the Christian life in an acceptable fashion, we've gotten to have the power necessary to do that. Resurrection power is designed to do a great many things in the life of the believer. We read about one of them here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." He's talking here about power over sin. Sin in the life of the believer. And this is one aspect of resurrection power that must come into play in our lives as Christians if we're going to have a life that is honoring to the Lord who died for us and rose again. Even after salvation, we still have an old nature. Sin remains a problem in our life. So the question is, how do you keep from sinning after you're saved? The Bible offers only one solution. You won't find any others. The solution is resurrection power. God says in these verses, don't let sin control your body. Don't obey sin. He says, I want you to think about the situation. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign, neither yield ye your members. Some people have the silly notion that when you get saved, you take your mind out of gear and wait for wonderful, miraculous things to happen. That's not what the Bible says. The word reckon here in verse 11 is the Greek word from which we get our English word logic. Logic is reason. He says use your reasoning power in order to stop sinning. Think about it. If Christ died for your sin, you have the potential to be dead indeed unto sin. That's what the Bible says. That the Lord Jesus died for you, that He took your sin upon Himself. If that's true, then potentially you can indeed be dead unto sin. If Christ rose again for you, then it's only logical that you're alive unto God by His resurrection power. It's logical because God says this is the way it is in the life of a Christian. So we're not talking about mystical theory here. We're talking about logical fact. Salvation gives you the power by an act of the will to yield yourself unto God as someone who's alive from the dead. So God is saying, when you're faced with an opportunity to sin, you stop. Don't blunder into it like a mindless idiot. Stop and think about it. Think about the fact that you have a choice. God has given you resurrection power over sin. Sinning as a Christian is not a necessity, it's an act of open rebellion. And all the extenuating circumstances in the world that you try to use to convince yourself that it's all right don't mean anything. It's a matter of logical choice. He says, now, you can yield yourself, the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. That's one choice. Or you can yield yourself unto God as one who is alive from the dead. That's another choice. And you do have a choice. The power to say no is available to someone who is saved by the grace of God. That power was made available when you died with the Lord Jesus and rose again. So whenever sin comes along, the opportunity for it, you have to realize that you're about to make a choice. It's not in your genes. It's not locked into your habits. It's a choice that you make every time you do it. You're about to make a choice and yield. You're going to yield one way or the other. The question is, are you going to yield to sin and open rebellion against God? Or are you going to yield to God as those who are alive from the dead? Now look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Because here we learn that the power of His resurrection is power over the past. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Many Christians have trouble with the past. Something they have done continually haunts them. They can't get on with living the Christian life because they're always dwelling on something or some things that happened in times gone by. In the practical sense, you can't forget the past. We don't have that kind of power over our memories. And as soon as you think that you've left behind that thing that plagues you, there's somebody who appears on the scene to remind you of it. So don't pretend that it didn't happen. Don't get angry when people call it to your attention. Just remember that the power of His resurrection is power over the past. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And was raised again for our justification. That's what the word justification means in the practical sense. It means power over the past. When you come to the Lord broken over your sin, when you come in heartfelt repentance, resurrection power takes control of the situation. By a miracle of God, that which was a barrier between you and God is lifted, is wiped away by the power of His resurrection. He was raised again for our justification. At the cross, our sin was forgiven. At the empty tomb, our sin was forgotten. And that's what the word justification is all about. It is an act of God that happens in His own mind by which He justifies us. He makes us just as if we'd never sinned. Something that we really can't understand too well. We can believe it though. At the cross, our sin was forgiven. At the empty tomb, our sin was forgotten. You may not be able to forget. Other people may not let you forget. But each time the past comes to mind, don't wallow in misery. Don't sit around dwelling on the horrifying details. Just recognize that this is an opportunity to praise God for the fact that that past was wiped away by the power of His resurrection. That's what His resurrection was intended to do, to justify the Christian. Now turn, if you will, to the 20th chapter of John. We've seen thus far that the power of His resurrection involves several things. It involves power over condemnation, power over death, power over the grave, power over sin, power over the past. But here in the John chapter 20 and verse 19, we learn that it also is power over discouragement. John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Power over discouragement. Just a short time before, there had never been a more discouraged group of Christians on the face of the earth. They probably never have been since. Because all their hopes were in the Lord Jesus. And they had seen Him crucified. They had seen Him buried. Then they began to get discouraged over the fact that somebody had taken away His body and they didn't know where they'd laid Him. All their hope was gone. And all you could see in the lives of these people, here in the pages of the New Testament, is sadness, despair, misery. But there was one thing that changed that. The power of His resurrection. Verse 20 says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." The psalmist said, "In His presence is fullness of joy." All that was necessary to bring them out of their discouragement was to get in the presence of the Lord Jesus. How can we be discouraged when the Lord Jesus is alive? The one who's promised never to leave us or forsake us. The one who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The one who's loved us with an everlasting love. The one who promises that all things will work together for our good. How can we be discouraged when the Lord Jesus Christ is alive? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If you listen for the Lord's voice in the midst of discouragement, you see at the end of verse 19 what He'll say to you. He'll say, "Peace be unto you." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now look at John chapter 21 and verse 14, because here we're going to read about power over failure. John 21:14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. After that He was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these?" He saith unto them, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed My lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed My sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" Peter was grieved because He said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou Me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed My sheep." Mr. Greaves pointed this out on Friday night in his message. That this is a demonstration of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus over failure. Peter was a failure. He said, "Lord, though all men will deny You, yet I will never deny You." He said that right in front of everybody. And then he proceeded to deny three times that he even knew the Lord Jesus. He denied Him by His words. He denied Him by His actions. He was a failure in his own eyes. He was a failure in the eyes of the other disciples. He was a failure in the eyes of the public who heard Him and saw Him. Three times He failed and ruined His testimony. And yet here we see the risen Lord three times commanding Him to establish a new testimony. "Feed My lambs. Feed My sheep. Feed My sheep." If the Lord gave up on people who failed, you'd be in serious trouble. He'd have given up on you a long time ago. Because whether you realize it or not, you're a failure. The only thing we bring to the Christian life is the capacity to fail. And we do an excellent job of it many times. But in spite of the fact that there are so many occasions when we know to do good and do it not and commit sin, in spite of the many times when we rebel against what we know to be right, the question is not, have you failed? That's a foregone conclusion if you're a member of the human race. The question is, now that you've failed, will you appropriate the power of the risen Lord Jesus to use a failure? We let the Lord take you out of that condition And will you let Him use your life in a new way for new purposes, just the way He did in the life of the Apostle Peter? Resurrection power is power over failure. But there's another one here in John chapter 21. If you look at the middle of the 19th verse, John 21:19, "And when He had spoken this, He saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." We have here an example of the power of his resurrection over circumstances. The risen Lord said to Peter in verse 19, "Follow me." Peter started off down the road following the Lord. But then he turned around and realized that John was falling too. He said, "Lord, what's this man doing?" The Lord said, "If I want him to stay around for the next 2,000 years, what business is that of yours? You follow me." That's exactly what the Lord said to him. The power of his resurrection gives you power over circumstances. It's amazing how many Christians have to look around and see what other Christians are doing before they can follow the Lord Jesus. They compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves by themselves. God says, "You're not wise if you do that." There is no comparison between you and other people. You are a unique creation of the Lord Jesus. He hasn't called you to be like everybody else or do things like everybody else. And there's many a stagnant soul sitting on the shelf looking at fellow believers and saying, "Lord, what shall this man do? Lord, what shall that woman do? Lord, what shall this man do?" If they could hear the voice of the risen Lord, they'd hear Him saying, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." You know, Peter had a choice to make there. He could either stand around trying to figure out what was going on in John's situation, trying to examine that and analyze that, trying to know what the Lord was doing or the devil was doing or who was doing what or how. And pretty soon the Lord would have been gone, going on off down the road carrying out His purpose. And Peter would have been left there sitting by the side of the road with absolutely nothing to contemplate but his own lack of regard for the person of the Lord Jesus. And that is the condition of great multitudes of Christians. Christians who spend their lives meditating on what other people are doing. Sometimes even having the gall to try to get the Lord to tell them what other people are doing. You notice Peter was very spiritual about it. He said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" And the Lord was very spiritual about it. He said, "That's none of your business. You follow me." Now, if you want to do what the Lord Jesus has given you to do, if you want to walk in the power of His resurrection, you better get it fixed in your mind that you can't be deterred by people and circumstances. Because those are exactly the things that the devil will use to get you out of the will of God. When the Lord calls you to follow Him, You simply follow. And you don't let what He's doing in other people's lives decide the Lord's will for your life. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3. And I'll show you the conclusion of all this. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now I've shown you that the power of His resurrection is power over condemnation. It's power over death, it's power over the grave. All those things are related to the salvation of our soul. And the question now becomes, what about the cost of this power? And the answer is, the cost of salvation is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost Him everything He had. It cost Him His life. And because salvation cost Him everything, it cost you nothing. It's a free gift. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord will give you power over condemnation. He'll give you power over death and the grave if you'll simply trust Him to be your Savior. If you'll believe that the price that He paid on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to pay for you. But then we talked about some other things. We talked about the power of His resurrection over sin. The power of His resurrection over the past. The power over discouragement. The power over failure. The power over circumstances. If you want to know the power of His resurrection, if you really want it to work for you, this passage tells you very clearly the cost. Someone has well said that salvation is free. Living your Christian life costs you everything you have. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. How badly do you want the power? Do you want it badly enough to suffer the loss of all things? Badly enough to count all the things of value to you worthy of being flushed down the toilet by comparison? I told you you wouldn't like the cost. But maybe you didn't read that 8th verse very carefully. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power is available. But the truth is, many people pretend to want it, but most people don't really want it at all. Most people want to go through the Christian life living it on their own terms. Coping with it by their own abilities. Letting their life manifest as much or as little of what the Bible teaches as they'd like for it to manifest. Now I'll tell you a little secret. You can go to all the seminars on the face of the earth. You can listen to everybody's tapes. You can study theology. You can spend the rest of your life meditating on all the multitudes of possibilities and ideas that people come up with. But when you get down to the end of the road, when you forget the foolishness and get serious about living for the Lord Jesus, you'll come back to this passage right here. Either that or you'll come back to one that says exactly the same thing. The Lord says, I want everything you have and everything you are. I want you to count all things but loss. I want you in your mind and if necessary in your life to suffer the loss of all things. That's the price. You can't negotiate that. There are not other ways of looking at it. This is the way it is at the bottom line in every portion of the Word of God when you get down to the nitty-gritty of what God is trying to tell you. The Lord wants you without limitation. He wants you without holding back anything that you have. He wants you to count everybody and everything on the face of this earth as dung compared to the Lord Jesus. And I suggest to you that that's not true in my life. And it's not true in yours. But if it were, if it becomes to the degree to which it does, the Lord is able to use us. He's able to give us victory over people and circumstances. He's able to give us power over failure, over discouragement. He's able to give us insight into the Word of God. He's able to enable us to do a work for Him to the degree to which we're willing to suffer the loss of all things. When it comes to the matter of salvation, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's rather ironic that in the parlance of the modern day definition of Christianity, we say things like I quoted a few moments ago. Salvation is free, but living the Christian life costs you everything. That doesn't make much sense, does it? That's like drawing a line on the ground and saying, now, if you stand on this side of the line, it doesn't cost you anything. Come across the line, cost you everything you have. But the only way you can know that you're saved is by crossing the line. You can claim to be saved. You can go through the motions. You can say the words. You can pray the prayers. But unless you become in your life what you profess with your mouth, you have no assurance of salvation. And once you cross that line from profession into Christianity, it costs you everything you have. You don't understand that the first day. But as you read the Word of God, as you understand what it means to be bought with a price, if you understand what the Lord Jesus did when He bought you with His blood and raised you by the power of His resurrection, you see that you have nothing and are nothing. It doesn't belong to Him. And you no longer go through this world deciding where you're going to travel or who you're going to fellowship with or what you're going to own or the kind of conduct you will have or the words you'll speak. You no longer decide those things for yourselves. if you have an obedient Christian life. Instead, you yield yourself unto God as one who's alive from the dead. You put your life under the control of the Spirit of God that He might make those decisions for you. That He might direct your mind and your heart and your mouth in the way of the power of His resurrection. And what a foolish thing it is to suppose that Christianity is anything less than that. Anything other than that. You have an opportunity to be saved. God says in His Word, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And I'll tell you what the simple truth is. There's not one person who's going to walk out this building today lost who doesn't want to be lost. If you leave here today without the Lord Jesus in your heart, not having the gift of eternal life, it'll be because that was your choice. You decided here in the face of the drawing power of the Spirit of God, in the face of the Word of God, you decided you'd rather remain in a lost condition. There's a very close parallel to Christians who ignore the cost of resurrection power. We look at the Bible, you say, "Oh yes, that's nice, theoretically." It's a very interesting 8-point sermon that we have here about the meaning and the power of His resurrection. But the truth of the matter is that you will decide before you leave here today whether you really want to know the power of His resurrection or not. You don't have any choice. I've put you in the position right now where you have no choice. You will decide one way or the other. As I said a few moments ago, there are a lot of people who profess to want it. But there aren't many people who really want it at all. Not when they find out that the people who had it said things like, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And he said, "The end of all this is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that You'll help us now, that in the light of that which we've heard, we might believe. We know that we need so desperately to pray, "Lord, I believe, help Thou mine unbelief." We need to go beyond that superficial definition of believing to the kind that only You can affirm in our hearts. I would do pray that if there is someone here today who's lost, that right now where they sit, they'll bow their head and in simple childlike faith, they'll ask You to save them. They'll trust You to save them, that all their sins might be forgiven. And how we pray for Thy people, that each of us might recognize the shallowness of our claims, the obvious hypocrisy when we say that we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and yet we don't have power over sin, or over failure, or over the circumstances in our life. We pray that you'll deliver us from the superficial brand of Christianity. We pray that today you'll work in us both the will and to do of your good pleasure, that we might have a greater desire to know the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.